Just turn to Ruth chapter 1 and hold your place there for a moment. Now, before we read, I want to talk to you for just a moment. The Lord last week, during praise and worship here, before I even preached, the Lord dropped word into my spirit for this Sunday that usually it doesn't happen that way. And I was able to think about it and pray about it all week. And it's a message about evangelism and about one element of evangelism and outreach, soul winning. You know, we have our missionaries that have just returned from Scotland, and they have the calling and the gift of preaching, open-air preaching and ministering on the streets, and what an incredible work that is, and we're so excited about what they're doing. And the Lord was speaking to my heart about, what about those that maybe aren't doing that kind of work? And what do you want to speak to the entire church about our part in evangelism and in the growth of the kingdom? And this message is a little different today, I'm going to tell you, because the Old Testament book of Ruth is not where you would normally start with a message concerning soul winning or evangelism. How does the kingdom of God grow? How does the church grow? Well, certainly, and I want to lay a foundation here so that as I go through the rest, no one will say that I had departed from something so basic. Certainly, the kingdom of God does not grow without the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says that it's through this foolishness called preaching that men are saved. And even more so, we understand as we study the Word of God, it is the receiving of the Word of God. And if I were to just boil it down real simply to two words, truth saves. Truth saves. You don't get saved because you went to a concert and you felt a good feeling and you came to the Lord. You don't get saved because something gave you goosebumps. I mean, those things may all play a part in directing your life in that direction, but you are saved when you believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're on the same page here. But this proclamation, whatever forms it takes, this proclamation of the gospel is accompanied and must be accompanied by something else. There's something else that must go along with it. Now, everyone is called to witness. And all of you this morning, some of you would say, you know, in your heart, I'm not very good at that, or I'm not very good with words, I'm quieter, and all of these things. Not everyone is gifted with the gift of preaching or the call to stand up and publicly evangelize, though everyone is called to be a minister, everyone is called to be a witness. But I want to take you into something else this morning, one element in the Old and the New Testament, and show you a part that everyone plays. You see, we always tend, in the body of Christ, this is something we do, and I'm going to mention it twice this morning in two different contexts. We tend to go to one extreme or the other in many, many things. We go to one extreme, and it's a ditch on each side, as I've explained many times. But the way of Christ is narrow. There is a middle way, and I don't mean a compromised way, but there's a way that stays true to the full counsel of the Word of God and helps us to avoid the errors of the ditch on either side, the extremes on either side of the road. One extreme is the person who would say, well, I've delivered the Word, that's all that matters. Now I'm talking about soul winning and evangelism. Preach the gospel, that's all that matters. I've made Him known, I've declared His truth, I've declared His name, so I've done my part. And sometimes that is all you can do. For instance, as the team was in Scotland, sometimes 5 seconds on the street giving someone a tract is all you can do, and it may be the exact thing that's needed to change their life, to transform their life and to bring truth to them. So there is a place for that. But that is not the full extent of our life. That is not all that there is, as you're going to see as we look at this morning. Sometimes there is a brief encounter that we have with someone, but our life involves more than that. The other extreme, the other ditch that people tend to fall into is, I'm going to have to illustrate this by a cliche from some years ago. I despise cliches, and what I mean by that is these little sayings. A lot of times they make their way onto our bumper stickers. If you remember years ago, God is my co-pilot. I just couldn't stand that. And it was all over the place. Christians had them on their bumper stickers. God is not my co-pilot. Do you understand? He is the pilot. He's not my helper in that sense. He's the pilot and I'm the servant of the Lord. But we think these things sound cute, and so we print them up and they get sold and everybody grabs onto them. Well, there was another saying that was popular along a few years ago, maybe during that same time. I remember seeing Christian posters in the Christian bookstore. And it said this. You have to follow me for a moment. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That sounds really good, because it sounds good at first, because what it's saying is your life should be lived in such a way that people can see Christ in you. And if necessary, then use words. But what it is this idea of don't be too preachy and don't say too much. It's what it's really conveying. And I want to bring some clarity to that this morning. I'm laying some foundation for where we're going. So this is an extreme. The other is an extreme also. But this is an extreme. And in fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, and you'll have to just bear with me for a moment. Your life cannot preach the gospel. Your life cannot preach the gospel. It's a wrong theological statement to say that your life can preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires words. It requires the conveying of a message. Now let me finish for those that are getting upset. Your life cannot preach the gospel, but your life can prove the gospel. Your life is evidence of the gospel. And your life can draw people towards the gospel, which you first received because you heard words, the truth about Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? So while it is truth that saves, and just setting an example cannot in itself save, there is a truth in this narrow way. There is a truth in the Word of God that I want to share this morning, because it's a truth that involves everyone. Everyone plays a part, and just because it sounds good on a title, I'm going to call it the Naomi factor. So we're going to look in this Old Testament book of Ruth in chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. If you remember the background of this story, we can't spend much time on it this morning, but Naomi and her husband and their two sons had left Israel because of a time of famine. They had moved to the country of Moab in order to find bread. And according to just any basic message on this, you would understand they had left the place that God ordained for them, and they had moved into a place that they really should not have been. But then it turns into a disaster, and Naomi's husband dies. And then her two sons, who have married pagan women from that land, which was a violation of the law of God, the two sons die. So now Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, who are from a pagan culture that participates in unspeakable evil practices in their worship of false gods. And now Naomi, after all of this disaster, she gets word that there's bread in Israel, back in Bethlehem. And she's going to arise and she's going to go home. We've heard this preached on many times concerning a person returning to where they should be with the Lord. And the story of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, coming to the Lord. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now I want us to go into this story for a few moments. And I want to bring out some things that you already know, but then I want to show you a principle here that I find in this story of this woman named Naomi. We know that they left Israel and they went to a pagan land. I want you to have a little grace for Naomi this morning, okay? Because we don't know what her part was in that decision. Most likely in her culture, it was her husband's decision that they would go to this foreign land and that they would find food and that they would live there for a season. And yes, it did turn into a disaster for them as a family. But we don't know what part Naomi played in that decision. And as we look at the rest of the story of Naomi and Ruth as they return to Israel, those of you who have studied and looked at this story before, we find that Naomi is a godly woman. Yes, she's had disaster in her life, and she feels that the hand of God has gone out against her because she was in a place where they should not have been. But she is a woman that has remembered the word of God. She is a covenant woman. She is part of the people of Israel. And when the time came to go home, she went home, and she had an influence over Ruth so that when they returned to Israel, she gave her godly counsel in the things that she should do there. But we this morning are looking at this one element of the story. So Naomi decides it's time to go home because the famine is over in Israel. And she leaves with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And it doesn't tell us how far they went, but they left the city. And as they were going, at some point Naomi stops and she speaks to them. And she says to them, why are we even doing this? And I'm paraphrasing. Turn and go back. According to the Jewish custom of the day, if there had been other brothers, if their husbands who had died had had brothers, then they would have married those brothers to carry on the family name. But there were no brothers. And Naomi says, why will you stay with me? I'm too old. There's no way that you're going to wait around. She's being kind of sarcastic here. You're not going to wait till I have sons, even if I could, and they grew up, and then you marry them. So go home. And it kind of reminds me, it immediately causes my mind to jump over to the New Testament, where Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him first count the cost. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Beloved, listen to me for just a moment. Jesus didn't make it easy. Contrary to what you hear in much of the church world today, he didn't say, if you'll just sign a little card that you've accepted me, that that's all that you need to do. He told people, count the cost. Count the cost if you're going to follow me. And Naomi is telling her daughter-in-laws the same thing here in a different context. She's saying, count the cost before you come with me. And so they stop there in the middle of the road, and Orpah and Ruth count the cost. And Ruth makes this statement, now that we come to the very heart of this. Ruth makes this statement. You've heard it in many weddings. You've heard it preached as far as a woman coming to salvation here. But listen again to these words. And this time when you hear these words, I want you to think about how amazing it is that a pagan woman in a foreign land who knows that she's going to a land where she would be treated as an outcast and an outsider has been so influenced by this woman, Naomi, that she would speak these words to her. Listen again. entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Listen at this. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. What kind of woman is Naomi that these two daughters-in-law are so influenced? Now, Orpah turns back, and we'll comment on her in just a moment. But what kind of woman is this that she so influences this pagan woman who has worshipped false gods all of her life, that she would say to her, and think in spiritual terms as we look at this, that she would say to her, you're not leaving me, I'm going with you, and I'm going to stay with you, and the God that you have, I want to serve, and the people that you're going to be with, I want to be with them, and I'll live the rest of my life there. This is really an astounding statement. Now listen again. Inevitably, yes, it is the receiving and the believing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And all must respond to that message. And some of you are going to have a little trouble with what I'm about to walk you through. But I want you to follow me and understand it'll come out okay in the end. While multitudes have been saved, hearing that preached gospel, without maybe contacting another Christian initially. In other words, on the radio, or receiving a tract, or being witnessed to for a few moments, and then they go on, and that seed is planted in their life, and it is an important thing, an important part of the work of the kingdom. Nevertheless, there are multitudes. There are multitudes, and I would be willing to say most people. Listen closely to this statement. Most people do not first accept the gospel and then accept the people of God. Most people do not first accept the gospel and then say, now let me find a church. It does happen. It happens a lot. But most people, just bear with me and listen for a moment. Most people do not first accept the gospel and then accept God's people. Most people first accept you, or they don't. Most people first accept you, and then they are able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a woman with two pagan daughter-in-laws that she apparently has not shunned because of their background. She apparently has not kept them at arm's length. She has in some way invested in their lives and been someone who was tested and proven in their lives that they could trust her, that her word was her word, and that there was something about her that attracted them to her when times got rough. And Ruth here has determined to go with her. And I would say to you this morning that Ruth, listen again, Ruth has accepted Naomi long before she accepted Naomi's God. Are you with me so far? Don't throw stones yet. Ruth accepted Naomi long before she accepted Naomi's God. Are we acceptable witnesses? Are we acceptable witnesses to the lost? Here's something to consider. Are we the kind of people to whom others are drawn, so much so that they are determined to go with us? Beloved, most people are checking you out, if you haven't found that out already. Most people are checking you out to find out if you were real, testing you to see if what you say is so. They are seeing if they can accept you before they can accept your God. I find that in the church, sometimes we have so many issues of our own that we are too busy wanting to be accepted and have our friends that we don't know how to simply go be a friend, accepting nothing in return. Now, I'm going to clarify in a moment, again, because there are those that will get, I understand our friendship is not with this world. We do not find our fellowship with unbelievers. But just allow me to go a little further. This Naomi factor, this kind of person that people can be drawn to and want to go with them, it doesn't require a certain personality type. Because some of you may be sitting there thinking, no, I don't have that kind of personality. It doesn't require a certain personality type. What it does require is a personality that has been surrendered, that has been softened, that has been forged on God's anvil, and is being conformed to Christ. So here's a place of real caution for Naomi and for anyone in this position. Is how does Naomi influence them and not be influenced by them? How do you as a believer influence them and not be influenced by them? That is a very important consideration. Again, we are not to have our fellowship with unbelievers. But we can take that to an extreme and say we're not even supposed to befriend them. But, beloved, what we are supposed to do is find the same balance that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had, who could be a friend to sinners and yet not partake of their sin. Who could be a friend to sinners and yet not share in their sins. Now, there are always some in the church that are in this niche, this place in their lives they're not fully surrendered to Christ. So I want to say this to you this morning. If, in fact, you are still drawn to sinners because you have more in common with them than the people of God, there is an issue. There's an issue. We don't have our fellowship with those of this world. Nevertheless, it's not about us finding them as a friend. It's us being the kind of friend to them that God would have us to be. The one who can reach into their lives. See, most often, many times in the church, we put up walls. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. A few years ago, this verse just really spoke to my heart concerning this issue of the lost. There is this line, there's this balance that we have to find. We don't find our fellowship with them. And there are times which the Bible describes the unbeliever as the enemy of God. At the same time, the Lord says that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, that they might find Christ, that they might know Christ. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 27, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. I want you, and I realize this is a very volatile time in the world. And we're looking at things that are horrendous to us in the Middle East. And there are those false religions that I would stand here on another occasion and preach to you about the enemies of God. But I want you to think about the Mormons. Think about the Muslims. Think about Jehovah's Witnesses. Think about the Buddhists. Think about the Hindus. Those that are going after some other form, some other way. I want you to look at this passage because it really is a very tender and sad word that should touch our hearts. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Think about all of those multitudes who are lost and are groping in blindness. And yet they're looking for something to worship. And they think they found perhaps that which is right, and it's not. But they're groping and they're longing. Think about the longing of their hearts, their desire to find the one true God and to serve Him. And beloved, they will not find Him if they cannot find Him in us. They will not find Him if they cannot find the messenger. We see in our first passage of Scripture that Orpah, she was also greatly influenced by Naomi. Orpah was influenced by Naomi, and yet she turned back. She went part way. And beloved, I want to encourage you here this morning as you set out to find people for Christ. You will win some, and you will lose some. But look at Naomi again. We don't have to turn back there. Orpah was not lost because of failure on Naomi's part. Orpah was not lost because of failure on Naomi's part. Orpah was lost because of the attachments of her own heart to her old life. Nevertheless, Naomi influenced her, and she had the opportunity to come. Now, just jumping all the way over to the New Testament again, the book of Acts describes the explosive church, the explosive growth of the early church. And there are three things that are converging. When we look at the day of Pentecost and the weeks that followed, we find, and again, I highlight this. This is most important. Number one, the preaching of the gospel. The message of the gospel was the forefront, and it was going out into the world. Jesus had said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. Number two, it was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was faith. And there was the moving of the Holy Spirit. People were not just hearing a word. Their lives were being set free from demonic bondages. They were being healed. There were miracles taking place. And so you had the preaching of the word, and you had the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you had the testimony of thousands of radically transformed lives now going out into the community, people who are not the same people that they used to be, who have been influenced by the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. They have come to Christ, but now they carry not only the Word, but transformed lives and the power of the Holy Spirit and faith, a living, dynamic faith out into the community, out into the streets of Jerusalem. This is the Naomi factor. You may say at this point, okay, what about Paul? Preaching was paramount. Absolutely, preaching was paramount. But he also laid down this principle, and you can find it in his words. How many Christians today can say like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? Don't just listen to my words. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he laid down that principle in marriage, where a person who is married has accepted the Lord and has an unbeliever that they're married to that's not accepted the Lord. And he told the women, he said, you can win your husband by your godly conduct. Now, let's be clear theologically. The husband can't get saved just by seeing godly conduct, can he? No, but she can win him. She can win his heart like Naomi won Ruth's heart, so that he says, I see something in you that's so important that I'm going to go where you're going. I want to be where you're going to be. I want to die where you're going to die. Your God's going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. How many Christians can people look at and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to follow you. And those Christians, instead of saying to you and me, if you're what a Christian's like, I don't want to be with the church. I don't want to be with the people of God. No, if you're what a Christian is, then those people down at the church must be like that also. And I want to go where you go, and I want to be where you're going to be, and your God is going to be my God. In the early church, in the book of Acts, it says that people stood in awe of them. There was a fear, a reverent fear concerning the church. And it said that the community, listen to these words, esteemed them highly. Esteemed them highly. There was such a transformation of their lives, and there was such integrity. You know, about 70 years ago, if you did a list, and they did, of the most respected careers, most respected people in different professions. Pastors and ministers were right up there at the top. Today, they have done studies and they have a listing. And if you look at the listing today, the most respected professionals and careers, I don't call it a career, but nevertheless, in the world's eyes, in the world, pastor is like 40, 50, or 60, I don't remember, it's down below lawyer. Because of ministries that have disgraced the Lord, I'm just going to say this, it's well known in the world, it's well known if you talk to people in the business world, that pastors often don't pay their bills, that Christians don't pay their bills, and it's a reflection. It's not a picture of that kind of transformed life. So this morning, this is for all of us, but especially for those who maybe feel weak with your words. Maybe you feel weak in witnessing. Maybe you feel, I'm not there yet. What part do I play? So Naomi shows us a principle, and it's important, but it's Old Testament. It is Old Testament. She was bringing Ruth to the land of Israel. She was bringing Ruth to the laws of God. She was bringing Ruth to the people of God. We have something much greater. We must bring them to Jesus Himself. There's a story of a salesman and his trainer. And he was being allowed to test his skills. He had been trained in his salesmanship, and he tried to make this really big sale, and he failed, and he was so disappointed. And his trainer said, "You know what's wrong? Why are you so downcast?" And he said, "You know, I didn't get that sale. I should have gotten that sale." And then he said, "But you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And the trainer said, "Yes, my friend, but your job is to make him thirsty. Your job is to make him thirsty." Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, the flavor, the seasoning that makes people thirsty for God." This is the Naomi factor. So over in the New Testament, we move from Naomi and Ruth. So often we focus on the great preachers like Peter and Paul. We don't hear much about Andrew. Andrew, who's Peter's brother, Simon Peter's brother, and he lives in the shadow of his famous brother, Peter. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 41. Beloved, we live in such an isolationist society, and I am guilty. We want to organize outreaches, and we've got some new outreach stuff coming up this fall I'm excited about. But we want to organize outreaches and go carry the gospel, but we haven't even met our neighbors, many of us, next door. They've not found that we are somebody they could be drawn to that can take them to Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Go to verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew is one of these people that's like a background person in the church. Maybe some of you would say this morning, I'm just a background person. Andrew's a background person. We hear a lot more about his brother than we do him. In fact, Andrew is one of those people that what you have heard is not much, and what you have heard you probably forgot. However, Andrew was the first disciple to follow Jesus. And what was the first thing that he did? He went and got his brother Simon Peter and took him to Jesus. And yes, he used words. He knew enough to say, "We have found the Messiah." But every time that Andrew is mentioned in the New Testament, it's interesting, except for maybe one time. Andrew is always bringing somebody to Jesus. That's all we know about Andrew. He's just always bringing somebody to Jesus. He even brought the little boy with the loaves and the fishes to Jesus when Jesus fed the 5,000. When I was a young man, a pastor that we had told me about churches that had what they called the Order of Andrew, and it was like a club, if you will, within the church. You were part of the Order of Andrew if you had brought somebody to Jesus. How many of us are in the Order of Andrew? So the first thing Andrew did was to find Simon Peter and bring him to Jesus. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. And my friends, this morning, you don't have to have many words. But first, you've got to be willing to bring them to Jesus. You have to want to bring them to the Lord. Let me show you something else about this, because maybe you're not even as comfortable with this as Andrew was. Maybe you say, well, I don't even have those words. I'm not sure that I know how to bring them to Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 12, where we see Andrew mentioned again. John chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. I actually start with verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly why it happened that way, but it still says something to me about Andrew and his role in knowing how to get people to Jesus. Philip is approached by these people, and they want to get to Jesus. They want to see Jesus. And Philip doesn't take them to Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew. And then Andrew, with him, takes them to Jesus, because Andrew always knows how to get people to Jesus. And you may be like Philip today. You may say, I don't even know that I know how to get them to Jesus. Well, beloved, the church is here, and it's filled with Andrews. And if you don't know how to get them to Jesus, you need to at least know that you can get them to an Andrew who can get them to Jesus. But you have to want to get them to the Lord. And you have to have the Naomi factor that says, my life and my heart are open to you, that I'm available to you, that I might have something that would be of value for your life. And not close people out. If you have the Naomi factor, they will want to come with you, and it won't matter whether you can take them directly to Jesus or you have to get help from an Andrew, or they just get to sit and listen to Paul or Peter preach. I want us lastly to see another aspect of this and how this works out in what we're doing right here today, the assembly. The Bible calls this the assembly of the saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Lord taught me something in this a number of years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And just hold your place there, because again, now I have to share with you two extremes in the body of Christ. And you may find that your own heart leans towards this type of thing. And it's exhibited by two kinds of churches that I want to tell you about. Two kinds of extremes in the world, in the church world. Beloved, listen, some churches, I know that you've not been in that here. Some churches preach the gospel every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they only preach the gospel. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that there are churches, many, many churches, that every Sunday they preach to the lost to get them saved. They preach a gospel message about how to get saved, some different aspect of getting saved and coming to Christ. And they can have 200 or 300 members in their church, and they're preaching how to get saved, and there may be one or two people at a time that aren't saved, so they're preaching to the lost in the midst of the saved. And every Sunday they preach a gospel message, and multitudes of people sit in this every Sunday. They never hear how to go deeper with Jesus. They never hear a message about a deeper life with the Lord, or the power of the Holy Spirit, or how to walk in victory, or the attributes of God, all of these important things. They don't hear that. On the other hand, here is the other extreme. On the other extreme, there are churches, and this is less common, but I'm giving you the extremes. You may have never heard of this, but it exists. There are churches that are closed to unbelievers. Because after all, the church is made up of believers, the true church, right? So the church is made up of true believers, so they're preaching every Sunday to a group that you have to be saved in order to be there. And they preach how, you know, they preach other things. They preach how to grow deeper in the Lord. They preach all of those things. They do win the lost. They go out and they preach. They win the lost. And then they're allowed to come into the church. That's an extreme. That's a ditch. You can fall in the ditch on either side. The Apostle Paul never took that approach. And the church was such an important part of the evangelism of the lost. And I want you to look here, beginning in chapter 14, with verse 22. This is talking where he is bringing some order because of the abuse of the gift of tongues. But what I want us to see is beyond that. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And yet, listen to what he says. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is, listen to this, this has to do with the atmosphere of truth and of the Holy Spirit. He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that in a church where there is the prophetic ministry of the word, and I'm not talking about some far out stuff, prophecy means speaking the mind of God to a given situation. Speaking the mind of God. It can be the preaching of the word. It can be when someone is moved upon by the Holy Spirit to stand and say, I believe I have a word from God, and they take you to the scripture and they say, this is important, whatever it may be. But there is that atmosphere in which, listen to me, in which God is speaking and people are sitting there. I've had this happen many times. People come up afterwards and say, boy, were you reading my mail? Or why were you just preaching to me? What's usually funny about that is I can say, well, if I was preaching to you, why were there 10 people at the altar and you weren't there? Nevertheless, the Spirit of God begins to speak the things that are happening in people's hearts, and you begin to be convicted and you know that God is in this place. And apparently, according to the Word of God, it was not uncommon in those early days in the church for there to be unbelievers present. And because of the powerful moving of God and His Word, that their lives were transformed. They went out and they said, God is in this place. Now, I'm almost done. You've heard me talk about my friend Danny in Canada and their house church. There are many ministries that they do, but I just want to tell you just one aspect that's happening right now. Danny takes a team out at least once a week, and there's a red light district, and they go out to minister to prostitutes. Danny is a street preacher. He is a man of the Word of God. He doesn't hold back giving the Word of God. But this is a little different ministry. They go and they meet these women and tell them that God loves them and that they love them and that they're not there to condemn them. They're there to show them that God has a better plan for their life. Now, meanwhile, there's a huge denominational, traditional, old church sitting right there. And these women say, we have been here for years and people have come and gone out of this church all these years. They've never spoken a word to us. Here's this little group from a house church saying, come to our house and have supper with us. We're going to have a meal next Wednesday night, and we want you there. and giving them food if they need food, helping with children or whatever their needs are. And then when they come to a church meeting, church is on its face praying for one another. God speaks prophetic words through people. And the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. And these women say, God is in this place. And their lives begin to be transformed. Prostitutes, drug addicts, homosexuals. There are churches there right around them that just scorn them and say, you can't come here. Danny says, I don't affirm homosexuality. It's an abomination to God. But you are welcome to come to our church because God wants to do something in your life. Doesn't hold back truth, but listen to this. Neither does he hold back himself. His love. His influence. So people say, I want to be where you are. Your God's going to be my God. I'll follow you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. These people have the Naomi factor. They know, like Andrew, how to get people to Jesus. Or, listen closely, if they don't know how to get people to Jesus, then like Philip, they know how to get people to Andrew, who knows how to get people to Jesus. So wherever you and I are today, there's something we can do. If we're like Naomi, we can invest in people's lives and we can invite them. We can bring them to the house of God. If we have the words to tell them, then take that step of faith and be bold and begin to witness. If you have the gift to preach, don't hold back. Get involved and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can give out tracts, give out tracts. Don't hold back. But no matter what you do, be the kind of person that they want to love because they know they're loved. They want to follow into the house of God where their life can be transformed. Amen. Let's stand.